Yes, I'm a professional. So when you go through the book of Romans, you'll see that it's divided up. Now, it doesn't have dividers. There's no little stickers there that says, hey, this. And in fact, when it was written, it wasn't written as just chapters and verses. You don't see that. It was written as a letter to a church, but it's foundational. So in this, we look through Romans chapter 1 through 8, and we find all about the gospel foundation. That is, everything you want to know. It isn't just Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. He expands upon it. All the various facets, like a diamond, with all the multitude of facets of that diamond. It's still the diamond, but you see the different perspectives of that. And that's what he covers in Romans chapters 1 through 8. Romans chapter 9 through 11 is about Israel. God's relationship to Israel, Israel's relationship to the gospel of Christ, how the interaction is, how the rejection is, why they're in the state that they're in, and how the church in Rome should treat Jews or Israelis, and how they should treat them and respect them, instead of how we saw what happened later on in history with that very same church of Rome, what they did to the Jews throughout history. And this is real history. So it was prophetic in a sense that Paul would write this and write so much about Israel to a church that eventually didn't listen to him. It was sent to them. It's kind of ironic. So if you continue on through Romans, chapters 12 through 16 is all about how then, since we know this, how then shall we live as Christians? How are we supposed to live out this doctrine, this teaching? How are we supposed to live out our relationship with Christ according to his word in the power of his spirit? How are we supposed to live? And so that's what chapters 12 through 16 is. So let's read through this. We're going to read through the whole chapter of 10, and then we're going to come back and kind of parse it. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Notice what he starts out with. Remember this. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That is, not according to God's word. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to what? To establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ, the Messiah, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And we covered this last week. This wasn't just a trite little magical words that we would recite. Many times a person would recite this, and it would be at the threat of death. Because the only Lord and Master in the Roman Empire at that time was Caesar. So you're declaring a different king and Lord that you were surrendered to, not Caesar. So this was very significant. You are now surrendering your whole life to this Master and King who is Jesus. So if you do that, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, it isn't just I believe in my mouth, I mean in my mind. I must confess it with my mouth. That is, I have to have action behind. I have to trust, embrace. There has to be something my body does in response. It's action based upon belief supported with evidence. It's active faith. It's not just a belief and assent to truth. It's a real embrace and a life change. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame or will not be disappointed. It's really good to remember. God never disappoints us. But we might be disappointed in our false expectations of God. So God's salvation will never disappoint. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek or Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. See my feet? Who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they, Israel, have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. We're going to cover this, but understand something here as you look at this. Oh, that God would speak to us today. Do you see that Israel, it's no distinction between Israel and the Gentiles now in the new covenant. We're all saved the same way. Their Messiah is our Savior. I think, you know, sometimes you get in that way of thinking of, well, I'm part of this, so I don't really need to do anything about it. I'm exempt. You know, I'm part of the team, so I don't have to really. But yeah, you do. It's the same kind of deal. So what does Paul address now? Paul is addressing their hardness. Listen. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the world, and their words to the end of the world. That's Psalm chapter 19. Speaking of the heavens, declare the glory of God. So there's something about the heavens declaring God's word. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, now listen to this. All day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Nowhere in Scripture here does God give a hint that he's abandoned Israel. What was that last verse? Look at that last verse. All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Did it say then he closed his hands and stopped? Okay, remember these keys as we look through Scripture. So last week we looked at the concept that the Israelis are saved in the same way as Gentiles. And they don't have some super kind of like a ticket that they have, that they're part of a first class bus or something, that somehow they're exempt from coach or something and that they don't need to get saved. They have to get saved. And I've said this before, Mary herself, who gave birth to Jesus, she needed to be saved as well. She inherited the sinfulness of Adam and Eve. She also needed to be saved. Everyone. Now think about it. The first disciples, who were they? They were all Jews. They were all Israelis. For about 20 years, the majority of the church was Israeli. It would be kind of a minority to even think, what, a Gentile? How would you even, what, really, they're saved? How could, see, that was the thinking. And so there was this kind of superiority, a racial superiority in Israel. And now think about who's speaking, who's writing, Rabbi Shaul or Rabbi Paul. Who is he? Who is he? He is a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he is a Judaizer. I mean, this guy is the radical Hebrew. You know, you think of radical Islamists today. He's the radical Jew. And so you think about him, and he's coming from this perspective and saying that both Jews and Gentiles are saved in the exactly same way. And that thinking is just like mind-blowing to the Jews. Just mind-blowing. I mean, just think about it. It would be as radical as some preacher preaching in shorts and sandals, right? I mean, we live near the beach, all right? So Israel, the nation, they thought that they could seek to earn the right, to establish their own righteousness. I'm going to give an illustration a little later. But to establish their own righteousness, when God has his arms held out to them all day long, do you see the irony here? All they had to do was reach out and trust in him, even in the Old Testament. The earning of the right wasn't even in the mind of God. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Love the Lord your God. Circumcise your heart to love the Lord your God. Trust in him and obey him. See, the love had to come first. You know, you have a gun to the head. Now you have to obey. You'll do it because of the gun to the head. But you're not doing it from the heart. God wanted folks to love him from the heart. So we're going to bridge off and dovetail into verse 13 here. It says, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's no distinction here. This is mind-blowing, but keep in mind here, chapters 9, 10, and 11 is focused on Israel, not focused on the Gentiles. So Paul is really trying to help Rome, the Roman church, understand God's relationship to Israel, Israel's relationship to the gospel of Christ. "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Israel needed still God's salvation. And that's exactly what it says here. "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard?" See, I've heard this all my life about missions. And it's true, it does relate to missions. Because the unreached people groups, how are they going to hear the gospel unless someone is sent? But really, in context, he's talking about Israel in this case. Through Israel to the nations. But Israel forgot what their role was. They first had to be on the team and then be a team member to go out and share the gospel. "How shall they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. But they," Israel, verse 16, have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, "The Lord, who has believed our report?" So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So they heard the word of God. Now think about it. Who on the planet Earth had the word of God, the oracles of God, other than Israel? They had first access, right? And yet they did not believe. But we know the bedrock principle here is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it isn't just hearing that is causing your eardrum to move and your brain getting the signals, right? That's not hearing. He's talking about listening and embracing, actually heeding what God has to say. So God is bringing back Israel to the focus of the gospel. He's bringing back the whole idea that Israel had to be saved in the same way that the Gentiles are being saved. What was their issue? They did believe in something. They believed in their traditions. They believed in their Phariseeism, Sadduceeism. They believed in all their isms and their schools of thought. Rabbi Shlomo and Rabbi Huvitz and all these other guys, they would hold to their teaching, but they weren't holding to the word of God alone. When Jesus came, he spoke and quoted just the word of God. He didn't quote anybody else's traditions. He quoted scripture. And that's the key. He quoted scripture. And so there was enough in the Old Testament so that Israel would be saved in their Messiah. There was enough in the Old Testament for them to see that Jesus is the Messiah. And we know that because Jews did follow Jesus. So there were some who saw it and got it. But they were seeking to establish their own religious faith instead of having faith in God. Notice the difference? God, I'm going to do this over here. You should be pleased. Isn't that what they're doing? There's a warning there. Instead of having a relationship with God, we could get kind of busy doing, oh well, I'll just keep preaching. So we could be busy just doing various things in life, but we don't necessarily trust in God. So we can be following Jesus, knowing Jesus, and trusting in him, or we can be busy being religious. There are many people who will, in a survey will say, "Yeah, I believe in God." But does their life show it? Are they living after him? Are they following him? So what do you do in this case? You must follow God. So what does God say about the chosen people who need his salvation? I'm going to pause just for a second. let's look at what Jesus is saying here, what God is saying through Paul. God is saying that the Jews have no right before God any more than a Gentile out there. Isn't it? Any more right than anybody else. Isn't that amazing? Now think about it. They are God's chosen people, aren't they? They are the chosen people of God, and they need Jesus just like anybody else. But I bet you they don't think that. Isn't that true? Think about today. When you talk to a Jewish person, I've talked to Jewish people, when you witness to them, the first thing they relate to is, I'm not sure what you're saying is true. I probably need to go talk to my rabbi or to my shul or talk to somebody in my community. I might need to go talk to somebody else about this. Instead of saying, you know what, I'm going to go to Scripture and I'm going to seek God to find out. There's a difference. Instead of trusting in God, they're trusting in their law. They're trusting in something else other than God. So let's say you and I plan to go to the beach. You and I are going to go to the beach. So we work it out. And how many of y'all like to go to the beach? Yeah. There's something about the beach. I love it. So you and I, we're going to plan to go to the beach. So at 9 a.m., you're going to come over to my house. So here it is, 9 a.m., and there's no you. You aren't here. So I'm taking off. Then I get a call from you saying, you know what? I am hitchhiking to the beach. But he never gets a ride, so he has to walk all the way. So what are some things that happen here? Broke trust, right? That person, the other person, chose to do it their own way outside of the agreement that we had already agreed to. And they lost out on fellowship hanging out with me. That's awesome. And it took them all day. In fact, they never got there because it got so dark they had to turn around and come back. Now, do you see, doing things on our own, you miss out on all that God has for you. And that's what Israel was doing. They were thinking that they could put together their own kind of something, their own kind of structure that would please God without asking God about it. They were actually thinking that if I do this, then God would be pleased because, you know, my family told me so. And my grandpa and my grandma and all of my ancestors, they said that if you do this, well, what happens if we just ask God and consult His word? It says something different, doesn't it? So in the same way, we waste time, we break trust. Trust is the basis for relationship. You ever heard that? Marriage is built on trust, isn't it? Well, every relationship is built upon trust. If I can't trust a person, how are you going to get close to them and get to know them? You can't. You can't trust them. So in the same way, we trust God. He's always faithful. We ain't always faithful. So trusting in Him is the key. So what about those nations that never heard? What about those people that are out there? Well, Israel first heard the word of God. Israel was the first to hear the word of God, and most of them rejected it. But God said, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy. Notice, He's not giving up on them. Notice, He is not giving up on them. They are the ones whom God has chosen. He made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He will never give up on Israel. I've heard sermons about this where, well, God has given up on Israel and now it's the church. That's called replacement theology. The church now takes over. And I'm thinking, I don't think the scriptures bear up with that. They don't line up with this. So God will use other nations to provoke them to jealousy. You see, here's an awesome illustration. You have some Gentiles who go back to Israel, who are in love with the God of Israel, go back during the Feast of Tabernacles or something. They are praising Yeshua, the Messiah of Israel. They're in the midst of Israel. And here's the devout Jew, the Hasidic Jew or whatever, and he's looking at them. In his heart, I know this thought is there. Why is it they're so excited about my God? And they seem so joyful and in love with him, with the God of Israel. And they love Israel. Why is that? Jealousy. Provoking them to jealousy. It's through the Gentiles that God will bring back. It's like an Israeli sandwich. You start with Israel, you have the Gentiles, and you end with Israel. Israeli sandwich. And so that's what God is doing. He's going to use these folks who are in love with God, and he's going to use us to actually provoke them. Foolish nation. That's how the Jews look at the Gentiles. Foolish nations. But for us, we know that we know Jesus, so we're not foolish. But God will use us to help provoke them to jealousy. That's not God punishing them. That's to provoke them to faith, to get them to abandon their craziness, and for us to follow Jesus. But there's another little hint here. We as a nation of Israel, United States, are very similar to Israel in the sense that we started out with a covenant with God. We started out with a covenant with the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. So we will suffer similar kinds of consequences if we reject God in the same way. Or if we follow God, we'll have the same kinds of blessings nationally. God judges or blesses nations differently than he does with individuals. So we have a lesson here. If we turn away en masse as a nation, we will suffer the same kinds of hardness, partial hardness, that Israel did. And so for us, we need to, as people of God, to, with reckless abandon, follow Jesus, just as the early disciples, in repentance. And we need to call upon our nation, call upon God for our nation to repent. Amen? So I was found by those who did not seek me. Now, how is that possible? Through the proclamation of the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel. Me being a former atheist, I wasn't looking for God. Someone asked me, what do you think about God? I said, I don't. I don't think about God. But now I do. Because God came my way through the gospel. No one is saved on the planet Earth except through the agency of the gospel. God has ordained it that way. So these folks who weren't even seeking God, they were pagans. They came to Christ by simple childlike faith. But Israel, they are disobedient and contrary. And that's what God is contrasting here. Anytime we get like Israel, contrary, obstinate, the principle that God has throughout the Bible, James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Let's all say that. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you can remember that, you'll always know when you're in a situation where you're feeling prideful against God and say, well, God, you know, I think I'll do something better, just like what Israel was doing, just like Pharaoh. Pharaoh was hardened. Israel was hardened because they sought to do it on their own instead of consulting with God and say, God, I surrender to you. How shall I live in relationship to you? I mean, it sounds simple, right? But pride hinders us. And we say, well, God, if I were God, I would do it this way. Or, you know what? I think, God, that's really nice what you did in the Old Testament, but I'm going to put together this new plan called Phariseeism. And we're going to do this so we'll put layers on the law so that if at least I don't break these, I'll never break these laws. They got it all wrong. A heart that's surrendered unto God, will love God, therefore I want to obey God. It's a different way of thinking. But that's what God wants, our heart, the very core of our being. Who am I living for? Why am I living? Why do I get up in the morning? Why do I breathe? Why is my heart beating? Am I living for Jesus, or am I living for myself? Am I living for anything other than Him? He's my creator. He owns me. But He also owns me by redemption as well. Both. So in the same way, Israel needed to give their lives to God. So God's going to use us to provoke folks who are lost. In this case, for those who are Israeli. Now, why is that important? Because God has not abandoned Israel. Now, the reason why Paul harps on this and focuses on this, because he knows us Gentiles who are in Christ can sometimes get a little arrogant. And we can say, well, you know, God isn't really using the Israeli anymore. He's going to only use the Gentiles now. And Israel's rejected. They're the ones who put Jesus on the cross. Those thoughts. That's where they come from. If we recognize what Paul is saying here in Romans 9 through 11, those thoughts are destroyed. The speculations are destroyed because of the Word of God. Why is this so important? Because they're His people. God's chosen people. God's chosen people, He has never abandoned them. I want you to think of something. When the new heavens and new earth come, and the new Jerusalem comes down, notice it's called New Jerusalem. What about the pearly gates? There's 12 of them, named after what? The 12 tribes of Israel. That's the new heavens and new earth, folks. And Israel is still stamped on that. And what about the foundations of the walls? The 12 apostles. And what were they? They were Israeli. So tell me if God has abandoned Israel. The 144,000 in the tribulation who are going to go out and reap the gleanings amongst all the peoples, nations, tongues, and tribes in Revelation 7. They are Israeli, 12 tribes. I mean, you tell me if God is going to abandon Israel. There's no such thing. But regardless, they must come to their Messiah. They, as well as us. There are unreached people groups still out there, and there are Jewish people that I know who are saved, who are genetically related to Jacob, who are now in Christ, and God is using them to reach Jews and Gentiles alike to fulfill the promises that God gave to Israel. So for us, what does this do for us? It gives us hope and encouragement. This is where we live. Hope and encouragement. God has not abandoned Israel, therefore He has not abandoned the world. Think about that. Think about this. God has not abandoned the world because God has set Israel as a light to the nations. So He wants, the goal is that all nations would come to Christ through the Messiah of Israel. So that's encouragement for us because then we can go out in that encouragement, that strength, and the mission of the gospel. Amen? There is no losing hope. Think of the people that you know who need Jesus. Think of the people in the area where you live. Think of the folks on this island. It's a burgeoning island. More and more housing tracts are going to be coming in here that don't know Jesus. God will use us if we will allow Him to. Amen? Why don't we stand and let's pray and ask God to bless our worship.